It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. I studied quite a bit a week ago, and I was ready to go. And then Sunday morning, I was not ready to go. And so felt kind of bad, and this heart condition kind of comes and goes. They have me on a heart monitor 24/7 right now, so I have a phone home here, you know. So they're checking me out and see what it is, if there's anything else they need to do. So it's kind of a wait and see at this point. So I do appreciate all your prayers. I know you've been praying. I think Joe did a great job from what I heard on prayer, and sorely needed among the church today. We have prayer seems to be something that gets the second place among many Christians. We need to up our prayer agenda. We have prayer on Thursday night. We get together, and of course, for our Bible study in the book of Joel. And unfortunately, some of you can't make it for whatever reason on Thursday or at night. It is available at the website, as are all of our messages. We try to keep those up to date. It's a good way to introduce people who have never been here to what we do, so there's no surprise. Sometimes people come and this is not to their liking, unfortunately, but that's their problem. And so we have those things on the website. The last four or five classes in Joel have been exciting to me to present, and I hope that those who are coming enjoyed them. And we can't redo them Sunday mornings. So there's some things there that you just miss out on. Hopefully you can get that information on the website. I think you'll find it quite informative as we go through those sections. In 2 Thessalonians, of course, we have covered some of the more difficult passages. Actually, in chapter 1, there was some difficulty there. But I read one commentary. It said there are about 60 different interpretations in terms of 2 Thessalonians, particularly chapter 1 and 2. And so we're trying to work through all that and give you what we consider to be the best interpretation in light of a dispensational approach. It's been my study in recent times, as I have mentioned to you. I'm going through, in fact, I just finished The Coming Kingdom by Andy Woods, nearly 400 pages I waded through. Excellent, excellent presentation. Perhaps a bit heavy for some, but because he does use the Greek in there, so it's more of a text to those who would be scholarly, but you certainly can read it. And it deals with the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, which is future, and the literalness of that kingdom. And the question often comes up, why do you study all this prophecy, Pastor? Well, about a third, a fourth to a third of all Scripture is prophecy. So if we eliminate a third of Scripture, that would limit us to quite a bit. And so prophecy is important for several reasons. One, it demonstrates the authenticity of Scripture, the fact that half of all those prophecies have already been fulfilled. The prophecies related to the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection all prophesied various places throughout the Old Testament. The other is to give us hope and encouragement for the future, that there is a future in the midst of all of our physical maladies, social maladies, financial maladies, you name it, all of the adversities that come against us, there is an end to the tunnel, and it's not the train coming the other way. It is the fact that we're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We're going to have multiplied rewards based on, of course, what we do in this life post-salvation, meaning after we've believed in Christ, as we have discipled and been discipled and advanced spiritually. All of that has reward potential. And so the eternal future is certain, and when we study these things related to it, it helps to reinforce our belief in that future. Because when we deal with what we can see, sometimes it becomes oppressive and mentally pulls us down. It drags us down. That's why we need to feast on the Word of God constantly, because it lifts us out of the circumstances. Now, sometimes we have wonderful circumstances, but I would say that more often than not, we have things on the horizon or things, physical maladies, financial problems, and so forth, that beset us day after day, sometimes multiple times, sometimes multiple problems. And so knowing that God has these things in His control and that He would not allow anything to befall us that we cannot handle, and He's given us His Holy Spirit, He's given us His Word, the Bible, so that we can understand and live and deal with these things while we wait. And we are anticipating, we call it anticipation salvation, on the Lord coming back for us. But in the meantime, we are to demonstrate the salvation that we have. So we have a job to do. Our job description, of course, is to glorify God, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And the only way we know what those things are is through His Word. Sadly today, many people do not study the Word. They know maybe a few Bible stories, and that's about it. But when it comes down to really understanding what God intends for us in this life and in the life to come, they really have no idea. It's tragic. And, you know, it's just one of those things that is so important for us as believers to have a steady diet of the Word of God. I don't think you can ever get too much of the Word of God. I mean, I know we have to have jobs and we have families and things that are responsibilities in our life. And so we don't just hold the Bible all day long and pray all day long, although Paul does say pray without ceasing. So I guess you know, be careful when you're driving, because you might get a ticket for praying while you're driving. You know, you can't eat food now, you can't have a Twinkie, you can't have your cell phone. They've got all these things, and so be careful with that. But otherwise, praying should be relatively constant, and feeding on the Word of God should be regular, certainly more than just the 2 or 3 hours a week that we assemble together. Some of my richest times are when I'm feeling bad, my heart isn't carrying on the way it should, and I start studying the Word of God, and it all drifts away for a period of time. It's amazing. God will give us that kind of grace. Well, we look at chapter 2 here, and we see that the day of the Lord, we note several things about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. There are two different considerations. The day of Christ refers to one day, or at least a part of a day, just the instantaneous metamorphosis of you and I as we are translated up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul describes that in 2 Thessalonians. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. And he refused that again, but apparently some people believe in the Thessalonian church, or they were told by those who came by, perhaps the Judaizers or other people that were undermining Paul's ministry, which often happens, that the second advent was upon them, and it was just a matter of time, and therefore that they were in the tribulation. And of course, that wasn't impossible to believe with the Roman Empire and some of the persecution that was going on, to believe that they were in the tribulation. However, the tribulation in Revelation chapter 5 through 19 is going to be much worse than any tribulation today. You may think you have tribulation. It's nothing compared to that. We even think of the Holocaust and the Nazi regime and all of the terrible things. This, of course, will pale into insignificance during the latter half of the 7 years of tribulation. So you really don't want to be here for that. We praise God for those who will suffer through that and manage to escape, because there will be those who escape, those who will be martyred and tortured at that time. It's in the future. And I can't make it less than it is. And people say, oh, that's a doomsday. Not for us. We believe the Lord is going to take us out. And anybody wants to go with us, hop on the bus, Gus, you know. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the rapture comes, we're out of here. And we are going to be the bride of Christ. And we come back with Him to settle accounts, to judge the armies of the beast. And, of course, to purify those of Israel who believe in Him as the Messiah as He comes at that second advent. And all of this we have studied in detail. A number of books we've offered and given out to you which record these things. And so we're in the midst of it now in terms of the prophetic scenario in verse 5. And Paul says to them here, "Do you all not remember?" One of the things that Paul likes to do is repeat himself. You may think your pastor repeats. I would have been in good company with Paul. He always does it. "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I was telling you all these things?" And what does he mean? Well, he means 1 Thessalonians. That's when he was there, of course. And then he writes 2 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, he was telling about the rapture, basically. One of the great passages dealing with the rapture. John 14 is another one. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through the end of the chapter. All of those and many other passages that we have noted. We even see a rapture passage here, although others reject it. And that is the fact that the departure will come. And the departure over there, whatever passage that was in, where it speaks about the apostasy, it's actually the departure, and the departure refers to believers being taken out at the rapture. Now, there's certainly apostasy on earth, but there's been apostasy since the first century. So looking for the specific apostasy doesn't make any sense, but looking for the departure, that means that if the departure hasn't happened and you're still here, you're not in the tribulation, and that's what Paul's trying to say, because he's taught them these things. And so he says, "Do you not remember?" Present tense. Present tense means I taught you these things. Elsewhere we see, for example, if you want to go over to 2 Timothy, just back up a little bit to 2 Timothy, go forward. 2 Timothy 2:14, just another example. In 2:14, Paul says this, "Remind them," and what's he talking about here? He's talking to Timothy, one of his PTs, pastor teachers in training. And he says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and needs to the ruin of the hearer, but be diligent," we know this, "to present yourself approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We often quote that at the beginning of our Bible class, but here it's in the singular. It's addressed primarily to pastors. Pastors are to handle accurately the word of God. Of course, by application, congregants should also handle the word of God. But the point is that he is to remind them, and so he tells Timothy, remind them of these things, the things before that verse and the things after. The same thing is true here in terms of reminding. And then in Titus, a long time ago when we first were studying here at Portland Bible Church, we looked at Titus, and in chapter 3, verse 1, again, Titus is a great summary of the Christian way of life in chapter 2, and Titus was another pastor. So 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because they were addressed to individuals. Timothy needed a little more training, so he gets two epistles. Titus kind of caught the upswing of the teaching of Paul, and he just needed one. But over here in chapter 3, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." So again, over and over again, Paul either says, "Let me remind you," or he tells his pastoral staff, Titus and Timothy, to remind their congregation of the things that he has taught them and that they are now teaching. So he says that when I was still with you, I was telling you these things. The imperfect tense means that for a period of time, Paul was in Thessalonica, as you remember, and he was teaching these things. As he was on that missionary journey, he got run out of town several times, but he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. And he was amazed and thrilled at their positive volition towards the Word of God. And so he always went back if he could, or would send one of his entourage. He had a number of people he traveled with, Luke and Timothy and others, of course, that traveled with him. And then he picked some people up on the way, and they continued the journey. So he had a number of people that he was training mano a mano, but also Timothy, who he sent back to get information. And they were doing great. So this church particularly was one of the better churches in that first century, at least during this time. And so telling you these things, And we also see back in 1 Thessalonians, just go back just a little bit, chapter 3 and verse 4. And here he says, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." So he was even prophesying the fact that he was going to come under adversity. So time and time again, Paul reminded them of things that he had said. Now, in our passage here in 2 Thessalonians, he is referring, of course, to the first epistle, but also to the verses that came before. Well, what verses came before? Verse 2, the day of the Lord. The departure, which is in verse 3, where your Bible probably says apostasy, that would be departure. The word apostasia in the Greek, we spent about 20 minutes on it one Sunday if you were here. The word apostasia, when we bring it across, it says it translates apostasy. But apostasia in the Greek doesn't necessarily mean departure from the faith unless it says that. And it doesn't say that here. It means departure. So it can be departure, like you get on a bus and you depart. That would be apostasia. You departed from a location to go somewhere else. And so here the departure, I believe, refers to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. So that's the departure. And then we have the man of lawlessness. We believe that is a reference to one of the titles for Antichrist. Man of lawlessness. Actually, it's sin, the man of sin. He's also called the man or the son of destruction. And the reason that is because he destroys a great deal during that tribulation time. He tries to destroy all of the Hebrew people, but is unsuccessful because the Lord comes just in the nick of time, kind of like the cavalry in the Old West. Here comes the Lord on his white horse, and all of us riding white horses behind, according to Revelation 6. We looked at that. We're looking forward to that. So you might want to get your horsemanship up to speed, because you'll be riding, coming back after the rapture at the second advent. And so we have that. And then again, down in verse 7, we'll come to that. I don't know if we'll get there this morning because of the shortness with communion. I'm thinking I might run a little longer in the first session and then a little shorter in the second session, so that I can cover a little more of this, because I could cover about 3 hours here, and we just don't have the time, unfortunately. But in verse 7, it says, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work." We need to look at that, see what it is. And then in verse 8, it says, "The lawless one." So we have three different descriptions. We have the man of sin, or lawlessness, really translated sin. New American Standard has that in the margin. Son of destruction. In verse 8, lawless one. Three actual references to the Antichrist. By the way, while I happen to be thinking about it, Mark Hitchcock has a good book, and I don't know if we had gotten any of these for the congregation or not. It's called Who is the Antichrist? And this is one of Mark's books. He does an excellent job. Is a tremendous student of the Word of God in the original. He's a dispensationalist and does a great job in this book, Who is the Antichrist? We're studying that in the second hour, almost finished with it, and we have notes for you, and I'll get them on the back table at the break. At any rate, all of that's what he's already told them. He's telling them here because he wanted to put it in writing, but apparently he's told them before. I was telling you these things. What things? The things that I just discussed, the things in 1 Thessalonians, but also it could refer to the things that follow. I was telling you these things. What things? The next things. That would be verse 6 and following. So going down to the next few verses, all the way down to verse 12. As a matter of fact, from verse 3 all the way to verse 12, we're dealing with the future tribulation. It's not even our day. And again, some people say, well, then why are you teaching it? It doesn't tell us what to do. We need to know the future and what it holds to encourage us and to help us in our witness to people who might end up going through this. There is a certain urgency to present the gospel to the unsaved so that they don't have to go through the tribulation. You know, I say, well, this person's not very nice. I hope they go through the tribulation. Wrong attitude. Just like saying this government official or president or whatever it is, I don't like this person, so I'm not going to pray for him. wrong attitude. We need to pray for these people. If you were with us Thursday night, we even talked about praying for our president, even if you don't happen to like this one or that one, that you pray for these people in office. By the way, we're not sure. Many times they tout Christianity without actually having believed in Jesus Christ. We never know a man's heart. We only know what they say. And we've had a lot of presidents that claimed the name of Christ and had nothing like Christian behavior. And so the point is that they can be saved. They can be turned around in terms of biblical principles and establishment principles. Example, Nebuchadnezzar. We went through Nebuchadnezzar on Thursday night. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler, and he was an arrogant ruler, and he was a tyrant. He was benevolent because who he liked, he took care of, but who he didn't, fiery furnace and that kind of thing. Well, actually, he did, I think, a lion's den and that kind of stuff. At any rate, they had torture and so forth. But along the way, he got a vision, and the vision, of course, was about a tree that got chopped down. The stump was left in the ground, but the tree got chopped down, and the long and the short of it is, as he asked Daniel, and Daniel said, "Well, oh great king, the tree is you, and you're going to be chopped down, and you're going to live like an animal out in the fields and eat grass like the oxen for 7 years. You know, and so my suggestion, here's the man of God making a suggestion, don't do the suggestion is that you confess your sins and take care of the poor and do what you ought to do as a good leader. Well, the next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar's up on his roof saying, "I am so great. I am such a wonderful person, and I have created this wonderful empire." Being in the same hour, suddenly he went mad. God struck him with madness, and he was out in the field eating the grass, you know, and the hair was growing long. And the wonderful thing, the marvelous thing is that after 7 years, he still had a kingdom. His administration continued on in spite of his failure. Seems almost impossible that it could happen that way, but God protected the country of Babylon during that time. And when he regained his senses, he looked up and his senses returned. He go, "What am I doing out here? Look at my hair. Look at my nails." Spit out the grass. And he took over, and God gave him his kingdom back. And he gives a testimony of the Most High God who rules over the earth. He's the only unbeliever we know of in the Bible who actually gets to it right, Scripture. What a fantastic story. Now, some people don't believe that he's a believer. I've read the Hebrew, and I know that he's a believer. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar. So he was a leader. He was a tyrant. He was a ruler and unbeliever, and he became a believer. It can happen. Therefore, you need to pray for the leaders. No extra charge for that. That's part of our Thursday class. So just to show you the things we do on Thursday sometimes. So these things, these refer then to 6 through 12, as well as chapter 2, 3, and 4, as well as 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Go to verse 6. Verse 6 says, here's some of the things. "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed." That is in the time that Paul is writing. That means that the Antichrist was to be understood at that time, yet he didn't come and hasn't come yet for nearly 2,000 years. Actually, 2,000, well, not quite 2,000 from the time Paul wrote this, but nearly 2,000 years, the Antichrist hasn't come. There have been Antichrists, people who have been opposed to Christ, but not the one spoken of here. And so in the future, it says that he is going to come in verse 7, and it says he's already at work in verse 7, which means in the first century, he was already working because the mystery of lawlessness was working, even though Antichrist as a person was not here. We'll see what kind of wickedness and lawlessness was in the first century, you can probably imagine. And it's continued. So if you look around today and you see evil and wickedness, and you wonder, why does that keep happening? Why can't we get people to live together, love one another, just everybody be friends? It's because we live in the devil's world, because man is sinful and separated from God. The reason we have maladies, the reason we have disease, all of these things, death, is a result of sin. And there's only one remedy for sin. And the remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you will have everlasting life and you will be forgiven your sin. So the only remedy for the world isn't to make it a better place, isn't to have special cars that run on air or whatever, or any of the other things, but is to have people get saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And as believers, the only way that we deal with sin is that we confess our sins moment by moment as believers, because we continue to sin. We have a propensity to sin. We have an old sin nature. And therefore, what people say, I just don't know why there's so much evil in the world. Why does God live? Sin! Why is all this wickedness going on and this craziness and madness in the world? Sin! And there's a remedy, but the remedy is only one, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. And until the world figures that out, if they ever do, there's going to continue to be wickedness and evil, and you see it every night on the news. Most of us have gotten to where we kind of turn the news off, and kind of turn on the weather to see how hot it's going to be, I guess. And maybe you like to check out the sports and so forth. Football started already. Can you believe it? Anyway, actually a few more weeks, but they had a kind of a pregame with Dallas Cowboys. Go Cowboys. Anyway, they won that one, so maybe a good season for them. Anyway, the quarterbacks were really, really good. The defense stunk, but the quarterbacks, and they were all second string, so that's just great. So it looks like it might be a good season. We'll see how it goes if you happen to be interested in that. But the issue is sin, and the remedy is faith alone in Christ alone, period. And for believers, confession of sin as you're made aware by the Holy Spirit. That's the message. We can stop right there for the whole day because that's the problem and the remedy that is afoot. At any rate, that's the mystery of lawlessness in part, which is, of course, at foot all the way back to Genesis, but in particular in the church age, beginning in the time that Paul wrote right here, right now. Now, what's this restraining business? It says, you know, we have here the Greek word oida, and we've talked about this sometime in the past, and maybe it's a time to review this again. We have basically three words for knowing. We have gnosko. Looks like this, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, means to know. They all mean to know. And this has to do with perceptive knowledge. It may be something that you learn in school just to pass a test, and 3 weeks later, it's gone. You know, I have a lot of math students like that. They learn these things in junior high and grade school, and I'm teaching fractions, and they go, I don't remember any of this. You had it one time. That was gnosko. They knew it in third grade or fifth grade or junior high, but it's gone. That's knowledge that you have that's perceptive, maybe here for a while, and you pass the test, and then you forgot it. Then there's epignosko, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-K-O. Epigeno, it has epi on top. That's knowledge on top of knowledge. So that's to know well. In other words, basically, this is upon. And in combination, it means to know something well, that is to remember it. And so gnosis or gnosis is simply to know it perceptively. Epignosis means that you actually believe it and understand it for the most part, and it's usable to you. Now, there's other words, for example, having wisdom when it's ready to be applied. But the other word to know is oida, O-I-D-A. Okay, looks like this, O-I-D-A, almost looks the same in English. And it comes from a perfect tense form, but it's translated present tense, although it carries some of that perfect sense. What do I mean perfect? Perfect means something that happened in the past with results that continue into the present and even into the future. The results continue on. So you might translate this as having known this in the past with a result that you still remember it. You know it, and in fact, I always translate this to know something beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's what we find in the 1 John 5:11-13, where it says, you may know that you have everlasting life. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You don't have to be in doubt. I wonder if I have salvation. I better ask Jesus again, you know. And so you have it, you know it, it's oida. And that's what he uses here. And you all know beyond any shadow of a doubt. Why? Because I told you. What do they know? They know what restrains now. restrained. What's being restrained? Well, the Antichrist, this one, is being restrained. All through the church age, there is the restraining of Antichrist until it's time for him to be revealed. And then it says, so that he may be revealed in his time. So in the future, sometime, Antichrist will be revealed. But in the meantime, something is restraining. Here we have the neuter definite article, ta. And, of course, we have the concept of restraining, which is kat echo, and it means to restrain. That's a good translation. But with the neuter, it basically means to keep in check. Something's keeping it in check. Not a person. This is not the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, well, the Holy Spirit. This isn't the Holy Spirit, although he's mentioned later in the next phrase, in the next sentence. But here, it's the church. We are restraining the Antichrist, believe it or not, the church. Now, how do we restrain him? Well, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so it's not us as the church per se. It's the Holy Spirit within us who is allowing the Antichrist to be held at bay until the time that he is revealed. Now, when will that be? Well, when we're gone. When the church is removed, the restraining influence will be gone. And at that point, no Holy Spirit active in life of believers except those who have, like the Old Testament, endowment with power, such as the 144,000. The rest of the world will be in darkness, and even believers are not given the Holy Spirit necessarily during the tribulation, just like they weren't in Israel. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So he had an indwelling temporarily, but it could be withdrawn. Saul had it and lost it. And so in the Old Testament, it was not a permanent indwelling. It was an endowment for a period of time for a prophetic mission, let's say. In the tribulation, it reverts back to that. By the way, in the kingdom, all believers will have the Holy Spirit just like we do now. And so it'll be a time when there is the truth of God filling the world, and all the nations of the world will have opportunity by faith in the Messiah to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, the church, you and I, are the restraining influence. In other words, we as a body of believers, here, there, wherever there are believers, we restrain the madness in the world. Now, we can't turn the world around. We can't make the world a more ecological place, a more safe place. We can't change the hearts of men. We can only present the claims of Christ and be who we are. Your testimony, your life is an influence to restrain the coming of Antichrist. And when the church is removed, Antichrist will be revealed. So, what restrains now? It doesn't even say him. What's restraining? Well, him, also the mystery of lawlessness. It's restraining it. I mean, there's still the mystery of lawlessness, but it isn't rampant. I mean, there's still some good thing. Once in a great while, you'll hear the news, and somebody did some wonderful thing. Or someone who's a believer lost a child through some type of murder or something, and they say, I forgive the murderer. And you go, how can they do that? Well, these are the things that help to restrain, because they are positive, they are biblical, they are the Lord working through the individuals as part of the church. That he may be revealed in his time. The word for time here is the Greek word kairos, and it means there's a specific designated time. Kairos, where we get our word for a period of time, chronology and so forth, and it means this one, and then the next one, and the next one, in a chronologic order. So it's not time yet for the Antichrist to appear. Well, that's verse 6, and I guess with that, unfortunately, we'll have to stop for our break. We'll come back and continue on after the break. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for our communion service this morning, and we pray that you would encourage us as we look forward to your return for us and the blessings that will unfold. Help us in the meantime to be diligent students of your word, to be demonstrating the salvation, that so great salvation that you have invested in us by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.